Good afternoon, CWOW. We are in the middle of a We're in the middle of a sermon series where we are looking at what we feel like most matters most to us as a church and as a community. And so we have four things we really love as a church. A couple weeks ago, we talked about loving God as like the most important thing in the world. And then the second week, we talked about how that flows into kind of loving our neighbor as a really central part of who we are as a community. Tonight, we're going to talk about loving Scripture. And so therefore, since we love Scripture, let's read Scripture together. And lots of times we actually have someone read. We felt like since this is a series on the community, let's hear from the community together. So let's go ahead and everyone together read. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. So, you might not be surprised that as a church, we love God and we love people, because, you know, that's what Jesus says is most important. And you might not be surprised that we love the Bible, because kind of that's what it's about. But what's interesting is that we actually don't love the Bible in the same way we love the first two. It's a little different. Remember that when we said we love God and we love our neighbor, we actually love, we want to connect with God and neighbor. We want to work for their good. But the Bible's actually a little bit different. We don't quite love it in that way. The thing is, in English, we use love for sort of lots of things. So I'd like to share with you something that I kind of love, actually. I love this tray. This is an awesome tray. See, I'm in a place in my life right now when I can't find anything. And that's because I just moved into my house and half of my life is still in boxes. So I just feel like every few minutes I have some irritation of needing something that I know I own someplace. And that happened to me at least four times today. And so one of the things that I would really like is some kind of tray just to get stuff from the kitchen to the table. But, you know, you're carrying things and you're dropping things and it's really hard. And so I just told my son, like, I wish I had a tray. And so the very next day, after, you know, getting like this kind of $2 scrap wood from Home Depot, he said, here you go, Daddy, here's a tray for $2. And I'm like, wow, and you can like hold it like this. And so I'm like carrying stuff around. I love this tray. It's a great tray, right? It's interesting because in another way, I really don't love this tray because it's just like a tool. You know what I really love? I love hospitality. Right, I love the fact that I can have people over and take them to my deck and I can like in a very smooth kind of, you know, graceful way, just like, oh, you know, here are your drinks and I kind of walk to the deck. I really love that, right? And also I love my son and that he's really creative and he can do stuff like this and I can tell everybody about it, right? So I don't totally love this, but it's a reflection of what I really do love, right? And in the same way, I love this. But I don't really love this. I love the God it points to, right? I love the way it shapes me. And I feel like that's true for us as a community today. And so what we're going to do for the next, I don't know, 31 or 32 minutes is we're gonna examine why is it we love the Scripture here in this place. So whether you're brand new or whether you kind of need a reminder, I think this will be a helpful kind of, a helpful moment to reflect here. Let's start off here. It's interesting that in order to hear about the Scripture that we love, we start by reading the Scripture that we love. And so one of the things that I find especially strange about the Bible, as we have it, is that it's a collection of letters. A lot of them are personal. In this case, this is a letter of a mentor, St. Paul, probably one of the best mentors you could ever have, and he's just writing this kind of personal letter to his mentee, Timothy. And it winds up becoming our very Scripture. And so we jump in the middle here, And it might be kind of odd if you're not familiar with the context, but he's writing this letter. He's giving him all kinds of advice about this and that, like a good mentor would do. And so then he begins to he gives another piece of advice here. He says, as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from who you've learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings. He's trying to give Timothy's a little younger than him, and he's trying to give him a firm foundation for his life, right? And he's saying, you know what? Here's what you really need. He says, I know you. I want you to stay on the right track. What you really need is a good job. No. What you really need is find a good woman. No. He says, what you really need is these sacred writings, these scriptures. That's what you most need in your life at this point. He's giving him this advice. And so it makes you wonder, like, why is this so important? Just a quick side note here. Paul is actually talking to Timothy about the Hebrew Bible, about the scriptures, you know, that the Jews used for years and years and years. And he says, these are the Holy Scriptures, but they actually testify to Jesus. And of course, as the Christian movement moved on, this very letter, I'm not sure if Paul even knew he was writing the Bible as he's sending it off. But then now this becomes kind of scripture for us as well. And so he tells him all these great things about the Bible that I think are great for us too. But before we get there, I just want to make kind of an observation. Take a look at these words. In the second half, we're told that the Bible is so great because in the Bible you can get teaching, you can get reproof, you can get correction, and you can get training. Doesn't that sound like lots of fun? Right? I know when I want a good time, like on a Labor Day weekend or something, I look for some reproof and some correction. You know, I go up to Jody and I say, give me some reproof. That's a weird word, right? But these are all very sort of strong words, right? Training in righteousness. Like, who wants that? And it's very sort of non-politically correct. It's sort of non-tolerant. It's not like, oh, you're going to just define your own whatever. You're going to define your own path. You're going to seek your own dreams. It's like, no, you're going to be corrected. You're going to be set straight. There's a path. You're going to learn stuff. It's very didactic. So what's so great about this? And that's what I want to really kind of explore as we look through this text in a lot of detail. And so, but before we go into a lot of detail here, I'd like to talk about a Buddhist monk. So why am I talking about a Buddhist monk when we're talking about why we love the Christian scripture so much? Well, let me just tell you this guy's story. This is Dr. Hung Shur. Hung Shur was born by the name of Craig in Ohio. And he grew up playing sports and watching Mickey Mouse, apparently, according to his story. And, you know, he's a normal kid. When he was 13, he was in the library. And he was really interested in the Chinese language for some reason. He was like a normal kid in every other way, except he was the only white kid in Ohio that liked to study Chinese. And so he was at the library one day, and he encountered an English translation of the Platform Sutra. And it, like, totally blew his mind. And from then on, he felt like I had encountered this somewhere before. And he began to seek this way of enlightenment. He came to Berkeley in the 1960s. He actually studied, he did his master's degree at Berkeley, going really deeply into Buddhism. And at some point, he converted so thoroughly to Buddhism that he actually changed his own name. In accordance with what a Buddhist monk would do, he didn't speak for 3 years. He was silent, just to be totally mindful. And then he took a trip during that time. He started in South Pasadena, and he walked all the way to Ukiah for world peace. What he would do is he would walk 3 steps and then he would bow. He would walk 3 steps and he would bow. The whole time just trying to, like, you know, be in tune with what the Buddha would teach and with, you know, world peace and all this stuff. And so he's come back and now he's in Berkeley and he's actually got a monastery right across the street from Washington Elementary School where my daughter Camila goes. There he is. And I visited, I met Hung Shur about 15 years ago when I was in Berkeley, and he made a huge impression on me. And I'm not, you know, planning on converting to Buddhism. Don't worry about it. But I think what was really striking to me, and something he said when I met him, is he said, you know, a lot of people approach Buddhism as like an add-on. A lot of Americans sort of, they have their life, they have their job, they have their family, they consume, they go to the mall, they do what they do, and then they want a little zen in their life. So they add it on. You know, you think about someone like Phil Jackson, like great basketball coach, right? He does his life, he's rich, he does whatever, and then he's got some zen on top, right? And what Hungshir said is like, that is not the way of enlightenment. The way of enlightenment, and this is my term here, now this isn't his, but basically he said, the way of enlightenment is formative, it's not additive. Right? It's formative and not additive. Now, I share Hungshir's story partially because I feel like as Christians, we hear a lot of talk about discipleship and how we should be really intense Christians. And sometimes it can just sort of slide off our back. Right? So I wanted to start with a story of someone from another faith who, for him, the Platform Sutra has been very formative. And so you can imagine, like, what's that like? You know, what's it like to be from Ohio and to be so changed by this book that you wind up like this, that you wind up as a totally different person? And so I think that's really the picture that Paul is trying to give Timothy about the scriptures. He's saying, you know what, in your life, the scriptures are meant to be formative and not additive. The Bible is not something you add on to all the givens of your life that you've got from your family and your education and your job and your mortgage and all those things. And then you fit in maybe an hour on Sunday, you read the Bible once in a while, and you add it on. He's saying, you know what? That's not very exciting. What is exciting is when the scripture fully forms you. So that's what we're going to talk about. How can we as a community be really fully formed by the scriptures? And is that exciting? Is that life-giving? I really believe it is. So the first way that Paul tells Timothy that Scripture is formative is that it's able to instruct you for salvation. It's able to instruct you for salvation. And again, you have something that's like not the word we like the most. Like receiving instruction sounds hierarchical and top-down and kind of not attractive, really. But I think for Paul, as he understood the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus, it was very attractive. It's something you would never just figure out on your own. This isn't a sort of construct your own religion. This was an announcement of some really good news. And for Paul, what salvation ultimately meant is it's actually asking the deepest question of who are you? Salvation answers the question in a fully satisfying way of who you are. Right? Think about that. When somebody asks you who you are, what do you answer? So many times we answer, well, I'm Jody's husband. Or we say, what work we do. Or maybe we think to ourselves, what salary we make. Or I have a close friend who spent many years in Africa, and they couldn't have kids for a while. She had no identity in this part of Nigeria. As an older woman who didn't have kids, it was really hard. Until she had Joshua. And then she went around, and everyone said, oh, you are the mother of Joshua. That's how she found her identity there, right? And so I feel like as people, we have all these different ways of finding our identity. The problem with all of them, whether it's your salary here or your mother of who in Africa or wherever it is, whatever our culturally determined answers are, is they're always insecure. They're always tenuous. They're always based on some kind of performance that you have to keep going. You know what I mean? I feel like in my life, I have these reoccurring insecurities. And I can always tell that when these insecurities come up, it's because I'm getting my identity in that thing. Will they like my sermon? Is that new church I'm going to like me? Am I going to get the professorial job? You know, all these kinds of questions. And you can think about that too in your own life. Like, what do you just find your identity in that's very tenuous? You know, even if it's something that seems really solid, like your family, I find my identity in my family. Oh, and then now all of a sudden you have an empty nest. What does that mean now? Right? Maybe you're not as close to your spouse as you once were. What does that mean now? And so what Paul is actually saying here is that the scriptures can instruct you in a way of salvation in which we find our identity in our faith in Jesus Christ himself. Not only that, we actually almost like identify with Jesus. Right? And here's how the scripture says that. This is the cover to Jody's Bible. And Jody and I both grew up with a life verse. We didn't grow up that way. I came to faith when I was 16. And what's interesting is we both had the same life verse. I'm not lying at all. There are thousands of verses in the Bible, and we had the same life. And it's like, you should just marry me now. Like, we have the same life verse. What can I say, right? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our life verse. It's both of us. And so that's the verse that I keep coming back to when I'm feeling insecure, when I'm realizing, oh, I'm not finding my identity in Jesus. Right? And there's something about this too. I have been crucified with Christ. What a weird thing to say. Like, I have been metaphorically executed with a 2,000-year-old Jewish guy. That's really, really weird. Right? Well, what does that mean? It actually means that God's love for me as demonstrated in Jesus himself, that has made me so close to God that I'm fully identified with him. And that God has actually made me everything, because I identify with him, he's made me the fullness of my personality actually comes out through that. That's something that nobody can ever take away. Why am I valuable? It's not because of what I can do. Why are you valuable? It's not because of your status, whatever that is. That can always be taken away from you. But the love of God in Jesus, now that's salvation. If you really hold on to that, as the scripture teaches, you are saved. Right? And so what I would say is get a life verse. Get a life verse that reminds you of this truth of salvation in Jesus. Because, you know, for Paul, there's lots of ways we could talk about salvation. This is a sermon on the Bible, though. The point here is that in the Bible, we can learn how to get saved in the first place. Maybe some of you may have never had that experience. You're wondering, who am I? Maybe you have been saved. And in that case, the Bible calls you back to that sense of, who are you really? The Bible is able to instruct us all for salvation according to our faith in Christ Jesus. And so in that sense, the Bible is a little bit like Cal students at a football game. I went to my first Cal football game yesterday, and I was sitting right next to the student section. And it made me feel super old, right? Because, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that you know what I mean, right? But what's interesting is I was kind of looking at them, and so, you know, I'm sort of old, and the game was not that interesting because it was like 35-0 after one quarter. So it wasn't very little tension as to who was going to win. So, of course, in my mind, I'm kind of like analyzing things sociologically, right? And I'm like, I wonder of those students, how many of them actually know anything about football at all? You know, maybe half, who knows? But that game was almost like a ritual for them to reaffirm their identity as Cal students. And so they do this, right? And they do this, right? They do these crazy things to sort of reaffirm, this is who I am, this is my identity. And I think that's what the Bible does for us. In the same way that you go to a game and you cheer and you're just reminded, like, even if you don't care about football, it's about remembering who you are, right? And so one reason we love the Bible here at CWOW is we come back and we remember, I am Jesus's. I am saved. That is who I am. And I think this is relevant because if you're like, and I don't think I'm all that crazy. I think that as I look out, there's probably lots of ways that we're sort of finding our identity in ways that are causing insecurity and that are not fully, that's not full salvation. And the Bible calls us back to that safe place. It's really beautiful. All right. That's not it, though. The interesting thing is I think sometimes we can feel like, oh, I've been saved. And if you grew up in church or if you have a church background, you think of that moment of salvation as a really big deal. But that's just the beginning of the story, right? Imagine, again, go back to the Cal students. Imagine you get into Cal and you're very excited, right? Because when you applied to Cal, you weren't sure if you got in. But in the mail, you got the big package. Right? You always want the big package, not the small package. And you got in, and you're identified as a Cal student. And then you just go to football games. And you just cheer for Cal. Wouldn't that be great? I guess some students probably actually do that, right? But the interesting thing is, if you get into Cal, or whatever school you get into, that has certain entailments, like going to class, right? There's a whole thing about what it means to be a student in a particular place that you're supposedly excited about. And so this salvation that we talk about, that the Bible talks about, the Bible forms us is, this is kind of the point, and I'm just emphasizing this again. The point of all the stuff we're about to talk about and what Scripture does for us is that we would be proficient and equipped for every good work. Right? Being saved isn't just for us. It actually winds up flowing out into the world. It winds up creating a life, just like it did for Hung Shur in his own Buddhist way, a life that where we are pouring out good works. Again, something that might not sound that exciting. Like, good works makes me think of, like, Boy Scouts helping old ladies across the street or nuns doing food drives or something, right? But think of it in terms of, like, good work. Like, think of it in terms of, like, you know, Isaiah building this thing that's, like, you know, he gets done. It's like, this is the need. This is good work, right? Think of the joy you get when you know it's a job well done, right? And so spiritually speaking, if God is the center of our world, if that is the center of our identity, then participating with what God would have for us on earth, that is good work. It's the kind of work that matters most. And he's kind of saying is that Scripture is the tool, it's useful to get to that exact space, to get to that place where the work we do in our life is good work. The kind of work that you can look back at the end of your life and say, I'm so glad I did that. That's I think, the goal of what we're looking for. All right, so now hopefully we can get to some of these maybe off-putting words we saw earlier and take a closer look at them and, again, maybe see why they might be attractive or interesting or life-giving. So, again, Scripture forms us. It forms us to be able to live out this life of salvation and good works. Well, how does it do that? Well, first of all, it teaches us and it trains us in righteousness. Quick parentheses, that word righteousness, actually probably the better translation would be justice. So, because again, I won't go into it, but just trust me, like it's training in justice. We're being taught how to live a life of justice, both in the way we are towards God and towards each other. And so I think this is exciting for me because when I first realized that my identity was in Jesus, when I first sort of accepted the salvation that God was offering me in the Scripture, I only had a tiny percentage of what that might have meant. I think for me, I was 16 years old, and what I especially think it meant was that I learned right away I should stop dropping F-bombs. That's the first thing I learned. I was at this Christian camp, and I was playing soccer, I'll never forget, and I was like, oh, and I just went, you know, I just, that's the way, and like the whole field stopped. I was like, whoa, I don't usually stop fields, you know, but I just did. And I realized right then, like, okay, I guess salvation means you don't say that. And then later I learned that I should smash all of my secular music cassettes, right? So Scorpions, Love at First Sting gets the hammer. Like Madonna, Like a Virgin, that definitely gets the hammer. Right, so that's what I learned. I should do these things. Right, there's salvation. Sort of means I shouldn't party anymore. Right, it's had this kind of narrow band in the church I went to. It was very clear this is what salvation meant. But it's a little bit like, you know, getting married, or maybe about like adopting a foster child. Like you don't really know what you're getting into in this salvation thing, right? And so as you go to the Scripture, you get teaching and you get training in righteousness and you realize this salvation is bigger than I actually thought. Oh my gosh. And there's so many stories I could tell on this. And by the way, I'm being a little narcissistic today. I feel like I'm a new pastor. I should tell you a little bit about my life and you could get to know me. Normally, I'll be less narcissistic. Once all my stories are gone, then I can't repeat them anymore. I'll have to come up with better illustrations. But for now, I do just kind of want to share. I'll never forget when I began to read what the Bible said. This was like 10 years after I stopped dropping F-bombs. Right? 10 years after that, I sat down and I read everything the Bible said about money. And it totally blew my mind. Right? In fact, I even made a spreadsheet that I use now. And I just sat down. I used this in my seminary classes in my last job. Instead of some sophisticated text, I would just tell students, like, you know what? Here's the spreadsheet. For this week, just read everything the Bible says about money. And it was one of the most powerful weeks in our entire class because it really trained them for justice. And for me, I think the vision that the Scripture gave me around how blessed I am and that God has given me so much, even financially, and how I can live gratefully around that, Like, wow, I'm richer than I thought I was. That's awesome. And then I'm also empowered to actually share that with other people. And actually, I'm empowered to share that with other people for whom that money will be life or death. Like, for me, it's a movie. Like, for me, it's like I didn't see Mad Max 3 in the theaters. I'm going to go see it because I want to save that money. Right? I'm going to watch it on Redbox. It'll be $1.33 or whatever it is. And I'm going to give that money away. And that's going to change somebody's life. And I'm so excited about this whole biblical vision of like me kind of living gratefully and living simply so that I can give generously, so that it can happen. And I would think, in the 10 years since I've encountered these scriptures, I've been trained in righteousness so that I know there are people out there. There are women who did not die of AIDS because of the scripture in my life, right? There are men who have not have been able to provide for their families who now can because of the job training. There are villages. I know for a fact that there are villages that are enjoying clean water right now because of what the scripture did in my life. I just find that so tremendously exciting. Right? It's changed the way I see salvation. And for me, this wasn't grim. This wasn't this thing I now have to perform, this religious duty. I feel like I'm more fully who I am because I met what the scripture says about money. I feel more free than people who haven't seen what the scripture says about money. I've been trained in righteousness in just this area. And this is just one example. I really find that the Bible is so rich and it winds up touching so many parts of our life. And you've never quite got there, right? There's always some new aspect of what full salvation really means. That's one reason that I keep going back to the scriptures for further training and teaching in righteousness. But you know what? I drift a lot. I need a lot of correction. And I feel like this is true in our life too. I'm always aware that in a sermon like this, that I'm, for a lot of you, if you've been around church, I'm probably not telling you anything new. But I still think we need to hear it, and it's because we can drift. Both as people and as organizations even, as churches, we can sort of drift. And there's even a word for this. It's called mission drift, right? It's you have this clear idea, and then you kind of drift away, even without anybody making a clear decision. So here's one, a quick example of that. This is the YMCA. Right? Great, sorry, I knew you were going to say that. Great organization, right? This was founded like 150 years ago, and see the triangle on top? That means like body, soul, and spirit. And it was originally this Christian organization whose whole job in the world was to try to like bring people to Jesus and to, you know, their spirits, their bodies, their mind, all this stuff. It was actually one of the biggest missionary organizations in history. The YMCA sent 20,000 people from America and England around the world. Like it was like just to preach the gospel. That's what the YMCA did. In fact, even someone like James Naismith, who invented basketball, thank you, James Naismith, for inventing basketball, right? He invented basketball, according to him, and I quote, to win men for the master through the gym. That's what he was trying to do. And they would get, in fact, the YMCA had like 1,000 guys, they were men, this is the YMCA, 1,000 guys at Yale, and they would go into like, you know, neighboring communities that were poor, and they would teach them basketball, and they would evangelize, and all these kids would come to faith through basketball. That's what the YMCA did. That was their mission, right? It was very clear what the mission was. And now, you know, we have this. You know, it's mission drift over time. It took a while, right? If you're under 10, ask your parents. Or, yeah, stay away from YouTube. The YMCA is just an example of an organization that still does good things. Some of us are members. Some of us work there. It's a great organization. But it's drifted away from that fullness of salvation in Jesus, sort of as an organization. And I find that, too, that we all, haven't you experienced that sort of drift? You've had these times when, like, yeah, I'm knowing Jesus is salvation in my life. And then you realize, huh, I'm kind of missing it now. And to be honest, I feel like I'm sort of in a phase like that when it comes to the money thing that I just mentioned. For many years, I was in small groups where we'd talk about this. We'd just hit the Bible, and then we'd act on it, and we'd give, and we'd think about it. It was great. I was really excited, and I had a lot of energy. And I've found that for the last couple years, I haven't had that. And now I'm a new homeowner, right? And so we're thinking about what color to paint the wall. And we're thinking about buying an umbrella for our deck, and thank God I don't have to buy a tray anymore, and whatever. But I'm thinking about all these other things that have to do with my money. And I'm wondering to myself, I wonder if I need some correction or some reproof, right? I don't think I bought anything that was a bad idea, but I'm just not sure, right? I'm not in that place where I'm with other groups of people who are encountering the scripture, we're excited about our giving and our way we live our lives. I don't have that anymore, and I'm like, yeah, I need some of that again. You know, I'm just hungry for that. And so as I step into this room, I'm just asking for something fresh when it comes to that. And so I wonder if that's the case for you too. I wonder if there's some way in your life, some way that you've known God's salvation in the past, in your journey. I'm wondering if the way that God just wants to come and bring his word through the scripture to come and refresh you, to give you something new. Right? You know how when you leave the computer on too long, or like Google Chrome does this, and if you leave it on too long, it starts to get kind of buggy, and you hit that little refresh thing, you know what I mean? You know, little arrows, you click refresh, and then it's all happy again. I feel like we need that too. And that's one thing the scripture does for us. It gives us reproof. That's not a bad thing. That's a refreshing thing. It gives us correction. It's not a bad thing. It's like you're off path, and then it gets you back on the path again. That's a great thing. We can feel secure in our lives that through the scripture, we're going to be on the right track if we hear it and if we love it the way we say we do as a church. And I think this is really part of the one thing we didn't talk about so far is this idea that scripture is inspired. That word means God breathed, right? It's the same word as in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 37, it talks about these dry bones on the ground, and they're just scattered around there as dead bones. And the breath of God comes, and they just spring to life. Because the breath of God came, and they're alive again. And I think that's the picture of the scripture for us. It's a book that, if you've been around for a while, maybe you've read it lots of times. But there's always something fresh and new, right? Because there's always a way that we need to see salvation better. This bigger, right? Our salvation is too small. Or that we've gotten off the right path, and we need to get back on the path. Or that we just need to be reminded of where our true identity lies. And if we are coming back to the scripture regularly, then we have those things. And that is really why we love scripture. So what would next steps look like for us? If you're like me, you kind of go up and down on your excitement about really engaging in the scripture, right? Some of you might be at a time where you're like, yeah, you're really into something. You're in the middle of like Hezekiah or something like that. I'm kidding, that's not in the Bible. Wake up. You're in the middle of Zephaniah and you're doing all this sophisticated study or something, but some of us too, we're like, you know what? To be really honest, I haven't read the Bible in a while. You know, it kind of got old after a while. I didn't get much out of it, and so I kind of dropped it for a bit. That's okay. That happens to all of us with many good things. You know, when was the last time you exercised? Sorry, I don't want to bring that up. But, you know, we need reminders to just refresh things in our life. And so my encouragement to you individually as a congregation this week is to just refresh your love for the Bible this week somehow, right? And it might mean reading a book, something you haven't read in a while. It might mean approaching the Bible in a new way. One of the ways I've been reading the Bible for about a year, actually, that's not true. I read the Bible less than I have in a long time, because what I tend to do more now is, let me turn this on, is I listen to the Bible. I'm just going to prove to you that it works.
Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching.
Right? So it's cool. There's all these apps where you can actually hear the Bible for free. Or if you don't have a phone that could do that, you can go to the library and you can get a CD and you can actually listen to the Bible, right? It's a fresh way of approaching scripture. For me, I think it's kind of fun because you realize that back in the day, like the letter to Timothy that we just read, probably people didn't sit around and read it. They probably didn't have like everybody distributing copies like you pass out handouts. Probably there would be one or two people in each group. Like say if we were getting that letter from Timothy, it started to get passed around as scripture, probably only one of us would be able to read, right? And so like we'd be like, Nancy, can you read this to us? Because I can't read. And so Nancy would read it out loud to us. And we'd hear it, right? And so there's, and like the Psalms were originally songs, right? They were worship songs. And so in some ways, it's kind of fresh to actually hear the scripture. So any way you want to refresh your scripture, but one suggestion is just like hear it. Figure out a way to actually listen to the Bible. and see how that might refresh you. And now a word for y'all. I wish that English had a word for you guys. That seems sexist, you guys. I don't like that. And so I kind of like y'all, a word for all of you. In Spanish, I would say ustedes, but, you know, it's not the language we're speaking in. So for y'all, my encouragement would just be to consider joining a small group that's coming up. We're renaming them. It's a name to be named later, I guess. And it's going to be a good name, though. There's some good ones out there. But you know why? Because this is one of those places where we can engage Scripture together. You know, like I was talking about where we'd engage things like money, but and I think it's a place we can go deep, whether it's relationships or family or our connection with God. There's a way that we connect with the Bible, with each other. You know, actually, I'm doing pretty good when it comes to like Sabbath and my spiritual rhythms, partly because this summer I was in a book group where we talked about that stuff. I'm doing good on that, because I've had a place to engage the Scripture on that. So I would really encourage you to think about, for fall as we come up, is there a place in your life to engage Scripture together in a small group? I think as we make those decisions, we begin to see that, like, my identity is in Jesus. I really am saved. We begin to see, not only that, this salvation is bigger than I ever thought it was. And we begin to see I'm back on the right path. And we're doing that all together. So that's my prayer for us as a church. So, Father, I just thank you that I get to be in a community now that loves your Scripture and that doesn't just love it because it's a nice literary book, but because we want to live it, Lord God, because we want to be a Scripture-shaped community, Lord. We want to be a community that's actually formed and shaped by your Scripture. Lord, we don't just want to be a community that sort of adds it on once a week. Lord, we want to know what it would look like, Lord, when people tell our story of a community that's really formed by your word. So, Lord, I pray for those of us who, we need your breath. We need the inspiration of your Scriptures in our life again. And, Lord, so we want to come back to that. So, Lord, I just pray for us this evening and this week. And I pray that you would cause us to deepen in our love for you and for your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We get this chance to respond to the word in singing. And I appreciate